I don't know about you, but I'm aware, looking at the news stories of the last week, there's many people who have either made really good choices or actually have made some really rubbish ones. And I'm not going to go into any specifics, but I'm sure maybe as you've opened a newspaper or you've listened to the radio or you've turned on the TV, there will be faces that come to mind in terms of those people who got it so right or tried to, and those who got it so abysmally wrong. And it's interesting, I think, if we reflect on it, there are some things that we'd all kind of say, well, obviously, that's right, that's wrong, there's, you know, black and white about that particular issue. But there's a number of other things where I think actually there is this increasing amount of greyness that society seems to add in about what is okay and actually what you maybe can get away with. And the challenge for us, and we're continuing our series working through Mark's gospel, what does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus, living for him today? One of the things we really need to grapple with is how do we respond to some of these situations, some of these things that we face, some of these things that we hear about, maybe not in our own vicinity, but within the wider world, and we will have a perspective on, maybe we'll be called to have a view on where we work or who we spend time with. And actually, can we always afford just to go, well, it doesn't really matter, and you think what you think, and I'll think what I think, and we'll all just get on with it? Or is the call of Jesus actually to stand for something and to make a difference wherever we find ourselves? We come this morning to Mark chapter 6, verse 14 to 29. And it's a section in Mark's gospel that if you've actually kind of been reading it through and you're following it through, it's a bit of an odd passage, really. It doesn't quite go with the flow of what Mark is sharing. It doesn't quite kind of follow on, some might think, from what's gone before. Although we'll actually see, I think it really does pick up on what Mark was sharing last week in terms of Jesus sending out the 12. And this challenge as to not just be sent out, but actually to make a difference wherever we find ourselves. So I want us to read initially verse 14 to 16. King Herod heard about this, all that had been going on, for Jesus' name had become well known. Some were saying, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead, and that is why miraculous powers are at work in him. Others said, he is Elijah. And still others claimed, he is like a prophet, like one of the prophets of long ago. But when Herod heard this, he said, John, whom I have beheaded, has been raised from the dead. So Herod has heard these things that have been going on. He's heard about the disciples at work. He's heard about the power of God on the move. He's heard about miraculous things being seen and experienced and shared and communicated. And he's heard about this Jesus character. He's heard about this individual who's doing stuff, causing a bit maybe of an uproar, causing a bit of a stir. Not quite sure about it, really. And obviously it's Mark accounts, there's different opinions as to it. Some are saying it's John the Baptist who's been raised from the dead. Others are saying it's Elijah. Others are saying he's like one of those prophets from the Old Testament long ago and that sort of thing. It's clear, though, that John has some connection here to Herod, more than just being arrested by soldiers. Because as Herod says, you know, actually it's a case that this is who I think it is. And maybe it's a sense of kind of hope that, as we'll see, you know, following John's death, actually Herod's kind of hoping that maybe actually he's come back. Maybe, though, actually it's a sense of remorse, and Herod actually is that kind of upset and feeling bad about what took place, which we'll consider in a moment. Maybe it's a sense that he didn't manage to shut this guy up, and actually it's like, it's John, he's come back, and he's, you know, I've not managed to deal with this uprising and this trouble that's being caused. If we read on, though, from verse 17, it says, for Herod himself had given orders to have John arrested, and he had him bound and put in prison. He did this because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, whom he had married. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. So Herodias nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him. She was not able to because Herod feared John and protected him, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man. When Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled, yet he liked to listen to him. Finally, the opportune time came. On his birthday, Herod gave a banquet for his high officials and military commanders of the leading men of Galilee. When the daughter of Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guests. The king said to the girl, "Ask me for anything you want, and I'll give it to you." And he promised her with an oath, "Whatever you ask, I will give you, up to half my kingdom." She went and said to her mother, "What shall I ask for?" "The head of John the Baptist," she answered. At once the girl hurried into the king with the request, "I want you to give me right now the head of John the Baptist on a platter." The king was greatly distressed, but because of his oaths and his dinner guests, he did not want to refuse her. So he immediately sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. The man went, beheaded John in the prison, and brought back his head on a platter. He presented it to the girl, and she gave it to her mother. On hearing of this, John's disciples came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. I came across a description of this story, this flashback, these verses. It describes it as the account of John the Baptizer's death with its flashback to a birthday feast in Herod's palace has all the marks of a good story. It says it's got an anecdotal style, vivid and dramatic details, an adulterous scheming woman and a dancing girl, oh, and a violent death. Seemingly that's what you need for a good story. It's told in this flashback form, as kind of filling in the gaps, which in many ways, coming back to the idea of how the flow in Mark, it seems a bit at odds, but obviously it's filling in the details. It's giving that context to what is going on here and maybe how Herod came to that response in verse 16. John has been pointing out, read in verse 18, that it's not lawful for Herod to have his brother's wife, that what he's doing is wrong. And bizarrely, Herod protects him. His brother's wife, Herodias, wants him dead, but Herod keeps him safe, keeps him kind of in prison. And just as a quick aside, the word name Herod, we might kind of go, oh yeah, I know Herod, he's the one with the nativity and all that sort of thing. Those of you who know myself and Emma and our family, you might think we've complicated things by naming our three children all with names that begin with the same letter, that also begin with the same letter as our own first names, you know, all E's. When you look at the New Testament, I think it takes it to another level, really, because Herod is a name that just pops up all over the place. And it's very easy to get very confused as to who actually is this and where is he coming in the greater scheme of things. This is actually Herod the Great's second son. There are four Herods as you read through the New Testament. Herod the Great is the Herod of the Nativity story. And this is one of his family members that Herod the Great didn't seem to murder, because that seemed to be what he did a lot of the time. But we pick up with this guy Herod, and in short, Herod gets carried away at his birthday banquet. Whether he's had a bit too much to drink, whether he's just getting a bit full of himself, but he loses control and he backs himself into this corner. He ends up having to do something that he doesn't want to do, but he doesn't want to lose face, and the fact that he's brought in all these high officials, military commanders, the leading men of Galilee, to make an oath to promise up to half your kingdom, and then to kind of turn around and go, well, actually, no, I was only joking, really, you know, wasn't going to look good. And so he has to go forward in what he said. And so John is executed. And in part, I think this passage reminds us and sets up the, you know, the challenge of the relationship between the bearer of God's message and the powers of the world around us. Actually, that if we're going to stand up for Jesus, if we're going to seek to live for him, if we're going to endeavor to communicate his gospel with the world, it's not going to be easy. It's not going to be simple and straightforward. To put it another way, and this is the kind of the phrase that I want us just to reflect on a bit this morning, I think following Jesus leads us to walk through minefields. Following Jesus leads us to walk through minefields as we journey as a disciple. Nowhere does it say that following Jesus is going to be easy. Nowhere does it say that following Jesus is going to mean it's going to be all plain sailing. But actually, it's hard. It's tough. That's not to say we kind of say, well, therefore I don't want to, not going to go there. But actually, we need to be aware of that. And I think minefields, to use that analogy, appear in lots of different shapes and forms, and they'll come before us at different times, different places. Some might be really obvious. Those things that we need to grapple with, those tensions that we're faced with, will be so in our face that there's no way we can kind of argue later on that, well, we weren't really aware of what we were having to deal with there, the choices we were having to make. Others may be really well hidden. And actually, we may end up walking down a path that we don't realize and aren't fully aware of, and one that isn't what God would want for us. I wonder whether some maybe could be described as wolves in sheep's clothing. We might think they're great ideas. We might think they're what God is saying before us, and it just seems so perfect. But actually, we're walking into a situation that is just going to cause us and maybe those around us trouble and strife and grief. It's grappling with the challenge of this is what I believe. This is what I believe the biblical text says. And this is the impact that it needs to have on my life. It's taking that and saying, this is what it means for me to follow Jesus in light of this, in light of what I believe. So when I'm faced with different situations, so when I'm faced with different questions, I can go, okay, in light of this, this is the direction I need to take. This is the thing I need to say. This is the thing that I need to do. This is maybe when I need to actually pull out. And I'm not meant to be here involved in this. Just thinking about how we engage in terms of these minefields that will come at us maybe physically in the world, maybe emotionally, maybe it's going to be theologically, in terms of actually kind of, you know, the nuts and bolts of what we believe. Maybe in terms of our relationships with others. And actually there's this sense of, if this is what the Word of God says, if this is what it means to follow Jesus, then I can't always just kind of add in a bit of a grey area here. I need to actually respond in the way that I walk and live my life. These minefields can be played out at our work, in the situations that we have to deal with, whether kind of in the social situations at work with your colleagues, whether in terms of some of the actions that you're asked to do at work. Actually going, no, that's not right. Maybe within the wider community. Maybe within our families. Maybe as part of the day-to-day life choices that we make. Maybe even, and I think, especially sometimes, within the life of the church. Actually, this is what it means to follow Jesus. And this is the impact it should be having. The question is obviously whether we're going to kind of step up, to take the title that we're using for these series. Are we going to step up to what it means to live for Jesus? I was reflecting tonight in our Making History series. I'm going to be talking about the individual Maximilian Kolb, someone who knew what persecution was. And in part, I think one of the challenges that we face, certainly in this country, is actually persecution is something we don't really know much about. We can read about it. We can meet with those who are really going through it. But actually, the fact that we all turned up here today and are free to sing what we want and say what whoever's at the front is going to say, and we can, you know, we can do things in the community and so on and so forth. Persecution is actually something we can't really grapple with. In many ways, it's that challenge of saying, how are we going to think through, what does it mean for me really to believe? Because although we might find ourselves, you know, going through situations that are really tough, and we might think, actually, where do we stand? There may be some who would say, well, we can go too far. We can almost say we're going to have to draw a line, and you're either one side or the other. And you're either in or you're out. But on the flip side, there's also those who would say, well, actually, you know, we've got to be so inclusive and so welcoming and so just kind of everyone and anything, that actually we don't want any kind of line, and we just want this kind of, yeah, just a bigness of hello, come in, you know. And it's taking those two and saying, how do we find ourselves somewhere in the middle of those, actually responding to the things that we face in life? And as a follower of Jesus, it's asking that question, I think, you know, how am I preparing for the minefields ahead? It's very easy to stick our heads in the sand, but actually we need to be ready for those things that we're going to face. Be aware that there are going to come those points where we have a choice to make, and we're going to have to go one way or the other. We can't just keep saying it's okay to just let everything pass us by, but actually we've got to make a stand. We've got to say, how are we going to deal with those that we face? So whether that's through conversations, whether that's through our actions, whether that's through the way that we go about our life, but how are we actually going to deal when we come up with those tensions of what am I going to do here? Or it's brought to my attention that actually I'm doing something that isn't right. How am I going to deal with that? Not just kind of go, well, let's just move swiftly on. But actually, you know, how am I going to work through this? And how are we going to recognize and respond to their effects? You walk through a minefield, and it's not a nice thing. And sometimes walking through these kind of mines, when we're grappling with situations, and actually, if I make a stand in my workplace, and I actually say, well, no, I'm not going to be involved in this kind of conversation or in those sorts of activities, people might kind of go, well, you're a bit weird. And they might not actually, and it might kind of cause that tension. And that's part of what we've got to then deal with. Might be actually kind of saying, as other people make that stand within the life of the church, how are we going to stand with them? How are we going to support them? How are we going to encourage them? How are we going to, at the same time, maybe seek to share with them what God may be saying? But how are we going to recognize and respond to their effects? The easy thing would be to stay at home, shut the doors, and live the life of a hermit. I'm not suggesting that. But the idea of actually, it would be a lot easier, wouldn't it, to say, well, as believers, if we don't engage with anyone, if we don't actually kind of connect with those around us, if we don't find ourselves in potential situations that could lead us to challenges, if we don't even go there, then, well, we haven't got to worry about it, have we? It's a pastor called Ed Underwood, and he said, Jesus didn't say, gather in protected places and think of me. He said, follow me. And he waded into a culture hostile to him and his message. For John, that meant his head ended up on a platter. In many ways, it's a great story to do with kids, because it's kind of grim, isn't it? And you can really get into that kind of, oh, it's gory. But actually, it's horrendous. But that's what John stood for. Could say, well, it was all because Herod got full of himself, or Herodias just had it in for John. Or actually, John should have just kept his mouth shut and he'd have been fine. I believe Jesus calls us to follow him. To follow him with our lives. Counting the cost as to what that means we're going to do, but also what we won't do. And I pray that we will make our way through the minefields that we'll face as believers. When things go wrong, we'll pick ourselves up with the support of those around us, get ourselves back on track. But seek to be all that God longs for every single one of us to be, as a light for him in the world today. Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank you for the fact that you're a God of love and grace and forgiveness. I want to thank you that as we go through life, as we make mistakes, that opportunity is there to return to you. For any this morning, Lord, maybe who are aware that in the past or kind of there, they've walked through situations, they've done things that haven't glorified you, I pray, Father, that you will meet them, Lord. I pray that you'll help us to bring those things to you and to lay them down before you. And I pray that you will help us not just to meander on through life because we can, but actually to really recognize the privilege that it is to be able to live in a country that is so free, where our faith can be shouted about. And I pray you help us to take hold of that opportunity with all that we are. Amen.